The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
How are we to understand the dividing between sheep and goats in Matthew 25 in light of the faith alone position? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and I'm very glad that you've joined us for this question and answer episode. You can get your questions answered by sending us an email, radio@faithalone.org. By the way, in case you're not aware, we have our National Bible Conference coming up. It's the Bible Conference of the Grace Evangelical Society. It happens once a year, and it's going to be a great experience. I can tell you that because I've been for years now, and I always enjoy it. You can find out more about our Bible Conference by going to faithalone.org. And you can click on events. You can even register right there on the site. We certainly hope to see you there. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning into the show wherever you are around the world. And we're getting more and more international questions. And that really excites me because there aren't a whole lot of grace workers out there. So I'm glad we're able to at least reach people with a podcast. And here's Paul. Paul is from England.
Oh, wow. Right?
And Paul asks, how can the sheep and the goats parable in Matthew 25 be reconciled with a faith alone position?
Okay. First of all, I don't think that's a parable. I think that's a historical account of what will happen in the future. The Lord can see it in advance, and the Lord knows what's coming.
Okay.
But secondly, let's reconcile it with the grace position. That's Matthew 25, 31 to 46.
Yeah. It starts off in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory.
All right.
That kind of sets up the scenario of when this is going to happen.
All right. So this is after the seven-year tribulation period. Matthew 24 talks about the tribulation and the Lord's return. And Matthew 25 does as well. And here, this is the Lord's return. This is on earth. He's sitting on his throne, presumably in Jerusalem, because he set foot on the Mount of Olives, and then he overthrows the enemies of Israel at Armageddon. And now he's judging the sheep and the goats. Okay, now who are the sheep and who are the goats?
Well, verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him.
Okay, and the word for nations is ethne, and it can also be translated Gentiles.
Okay, so all the Gentiles will be gathered
before him? These are non-Jews.
And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And so Jesus starts separating the different people.
And the sheep are who?
Well, I guess we're going to find out.
But
they're usually the good guys.
Right. And the good side, if you want to be on...
Even though I think baby goats are way cuter than sheep, personally.
Oh, you do? Okay.
Yeah, I would have taken this very differently. I would have been like, the sheep are obviously the dumb, dirty animals. And the goats are the cute little guys.
Smart
jumping.
Guys, yeah, okay.
So, but I, you know, this doesn't make any sense to me, but I'm just going to go with what Jesus says.
Y'all out there, don't listen to Sean now. He's...
Verse 33, and he'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left.
Okay.
Now, that's a sign, too. The right hand is usually the good place.
Right, unless you're left-handed.
Right, a left-handed person doesn't understand that.
Bethany in our office is just like you. She's like, no, wait a minute, the left side's the good side.
Yeah, they're like those cursed right-handers.
Yeah.
All right, it's all perspective, right?
It is.
Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. The sheep are the blessed ones. The sheep are blessed.
Oh, it says it right here, doesn't it?
Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So there's an inheritance here.
Right. Now, to speed up, what happens is they wonder why they're inheriting the kingdom, and the Lord tells them it's because they visited him when he was in prison. And they fed him when he was hungry. And they gave him drink when he was thirsty. And they're like, when did we do that?
Yeah, when did we do that? Verse 38, when did we ever see you like that?
So then what does he say?
In verse 40, he says, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.
All right, now notice, Sean, the words, these, my brethren.
Mm-hmm.
The word these is a relative pronoun which suggests someone right there. And my brethren suggest these are Jewish believers. And so there are going to be Jews who survive the tribulation, Jewish believers. In fact, 100% of the surviving Jews will be born again and in fellowship with Jesus.
Okay.
So you can imagine Jesus is actually pointing to them. and saying, wait a minute, you did this for these my brethren, and if you did it to the least of these, you did it for me.
Right, and I'm going to reward you now for that.
And the reward is inheriting the kingdom. It's not getting in, it's ruling with Christ in the life to come. That's the inheritance.
Right, and maybe by way of an analogy, you know, in order to inherit something, you already... This isn't always true. It's proverbially true, but just go with the illustration.
Right.
In order to inherit something, you need to already be part of the family.
Right.
And then you inherit something from your grandparents or your parents or whatever.
Right.
And the same way, inheritance is for believers. You already have to be a believer. You already have to be part of Jesus' family in order to inherit anything. So this isn't who's getting born again. This is who's inheriting.
And another way to say that is, even if our inheritance laws allow someone to give inheritance to someone outside of their family, God's inheritance laws are such that he only gives inheritance to those who are a part of his family, but not to all who are in his family.
There you go.
Only the faithful in his family.
There you go. So understanding how believers can get an inheritance because of what they've done, that makes perfect sense. That's just part of the doctrine of eternal rewards. No
right.
problem there whatsoever. But then here's the problem, and here's where Paul's question comes in. Then he will say to those on the left hand, the evidently not cute goats, but these are the bad, bad people. Then he will say also to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was... So it's this for. Okay, they're going
there.
Here's
the reason. Yeah.
They're going there for I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
So again, they want to know, wait a minute, when did we fail to do that? Just like the sheep want to know, when did we do that? Now they want to know, when didn't we do that?
And then they'll say, you know, and Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And now it sounds like that's the reason why they go into the lake of fire, which would contradict at least how you and Zane interpret Revelation 20:20, right?
Revelation 20:11-15, yeah.
So how do you reconcile
okay,
it? Because it looks like their works are sending them to eternal punishment.
Well, Zane Hodges has a good discussion in this, and I think it's in one of the books we did, maybe on Tough Texts. In any regard, what he suggests, and I think he's right, is that this is sort of an arraignment. We know from Revelation 20:11-15 that the unsaved dead are judged at the great white throne judgment. So this is not what we would call their final judgment. This is simply a judgment to say they can be held for 1,000 years during the millennium for their ultimate judgment. And what the Lord is saying is, this evidence shows that you are guilty, and we will have your final judgment at the great white throne 1,000 years from now. Now, that's not all literally in the passage, but that's the point. And so what's happening is the Lord is basically picking up on something we found in Matthew 24:13.
Okay.
Jesus said, he who endures to the end shall be saved.
Yeah.
What that means is the believer who endures to the end will survive the tribulation.
So he has to endure how? In the faith?
Endure in the faith, both in faith and good works. He's not going to betray his fellow brothers and sisters, which you see in Matthew 24 around verses 10 to 13, but he's going to be faithful. So what that means is 100% of the surviving people who are believers will be faithful to Christ. Therefore, if you find someone who has not been faithful to Christ...
Mm-hmm.
Then you find someone who's not a believer.
All the unfaithful believers would have been killed?
Would have died during the tribulation. That's
okay.
Right. So therefore, any of the Gentiles who were believing but unfaithful would die before the tribulation is over. Same thing with Jews, of course. Any believing Jews that were unfaithful would die before the tribulation was over.
Right.
Now, of course, lots of unbelievers die during the tribulation, too. Billions do. But the point is, among these survivors, and there's probably a couple of billion survivors of the tribulation, we don't know exactly how many, but maybe half the world's population survives, a fourth of the world's population. Most of those are going to be unbelievers.
Okay.
And the evidence is convincing that they are not believers, because all believers are faithful. That's what we find in the sheep, surviving believers. And therefore, if you're not faithful, you're not a believer. Now, of course, it's going to be shown at the Great White Throne Judgment. The Book of Life will be opened. Revelation 20:15 says, anyone's name not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Which, by the way, Revelation 20, I believe it's verse 9, says, the lake of fire is the place that's set aside for the devil and his angels.
Right.
Which is in this passage, too.
Right.
If we have a passage like this that is potentially confusing or straight up confusing,
yeah,
then we understand it in light of the clear. Well, we know from John 3:16 that the only condition of everlasting life is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for it. And it's not of works. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, John 6:28 and 29. It's simply by faith. Jesus calls it the gift of God in John 4:10. So right. does Paul in right. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's without cost in Revelation 22:17.
Sure.
So whatever the judgment of the sheep and the goats is saying can't contradict clear scripture. Well, the simplest resolution is to say that this is a unique time in the history of the world when every surviving adult who is a believer will be faithful, and every surviving adult who is not faithful to Christ will be an unbeliever.
Right.
That's not true today. It's not been true at any point in the history of mankind,
yeah.
but it will be true at the end of the seven-year tribulation period.
Yeah.
As a result of that, Jesus can point to their works and say, that proves you're not a believer. Now, he doesn't say belief here, but it seems to me this suggests, notice the very last verse, he says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment. I don't know that means immediately.
Right, and then the righteous into eternal life. And
that's
another problem, because you want to say believers.
I mean, some people would argue righteous here means those who are righteous in their position.
Okay.
But I think righteous here means those who are righteous in their experience.
Well, it sounds like they're righteous
both.
Because of how they treated the Jews.
Right. That shows their righteous behavior. Now, they're actually also righteous in their position. And the others are unrighteous in both their position and in their experience. But notice it says, but the righteous into eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it doesn't mean that the righteous get eternal life at that point.
Right.
It means they get a fullness of everlasting
right.
life. We
right.
see the same thing in Galatians 6. So the account of the judgment of the sheep and the goats ultimately should be seen in light of the three parables which precede it. And when you examine all four, the issue relates to the judgment seat of Christ and the evaluation of believers. And in the fourth one, we also have unbelievers brought into the equation. I would encourage everyone to study this. Check our website, faithalone.org, for articles on this passage. Thanks, Paul, for a great question.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Would you like to deepen your understanding of Scripture and the Christian life? Well, a great place to start is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free materials on the site available for you. One of those, which is extremely popular, is our magazine, Grace in Focus. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color, easy to read, and people are really growing who read it. So come and get a subscription at faithalone.org. We would like to thank all of our financial partners who help us keep this show going. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can be a financial partner, visit us at faithalone.org. We are so happy when we hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about what it means to turn from your sins. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.